before Christ, how on the people and events that helped them find Christ and what their life is like now. Parents, be looking for your child to rejoin us in the worship service at that time. So kids, you can go on down to kids worship. Well, they'll have a lesson on your level, and the rest of you can be in Daniel chapter 2, where you will have a sermon on your level. Okay? Daniel chapter 2. And, you know, as we talk about the My Stories, and I've been thinking about those and reading through them, I think that what Daniel was doing for us is he's writing his story of experience and encounters with God in a turbulent world, in a world in which he continued to have courage and faith and integrity in God. There were things in the world that were out of his control. He had no way of doing it, although the reason he had such a steady faith was because he believed in what the Word of God had said to him through people like the prophet Jeremiah, who had prophesied, and the other prophets that said, if you continue to rebel against God as a nation, Israel, I will put you into Babylon, and I will put you into captivity that I might turn your hearts back toward me. We don't have time to revisit. Here's my challenge today. We're going to have baptism at the end, which we're going to, it's going to be an incredible time experience. But we are right now in the longest chapter in the book of Daniel, and it's got a lot of stuff in it. So what we're going to do is I'm shooting for about 25 minutes of teaching here, and then we're going to come and have the testimonies. When I was revisiting Daniel, and I'm just learning so much again as I go down through that, you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? You know, we've got the setup here and all of that. And just in my mind, even though I knew this not to be the case, I think of him still being kind of maybe in his 20s when that happens. But that simply can't be, because it was during the Persian Empire that he was put into the lion's den. And so Daniel, when he's in the lion's den, is about in his 80s. At that particular time. And what we have is a man that not only at age 15 had a steady and a strong faith, but toward the end of his life, he was still taking a stand for God, and he was still impacting his world and influencing others because of the resolve and the relationship that he had with God. And what we have in the first six chapters of Daniel are, out of a 80-year period of time frame, six stories that he tells us about how God came into his life and how God worked through him and the things that God had. Now, chapter 7 to chapter 12 talk about prophecies that he received and visions that he got into. But we're in this series going to be dealing with the life experiences that Daniel had. And again, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, and we are going to read about the first three or four verses. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? Daniel chapter 2. The New American Standard Version says this. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king gave orders to call in the magicians and the conjurers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Father, I thank you for how you break into our life. And every one of us here today has a story of God's working in their life. We may be at different points in that story. Some may be here and their testimony would be my life without Christ. Others would see some ways in which God moved in people and events, and perhaps even this service is one of those ways in which draws our heart toward you to know the only one and true God. And then there are many here today that would say, here's my life with Christ. After I receive the forgiveness of my sins and acknowledge my sin and receive it, thank you that you are a God that is pursuing our hearts. You are a God of love, of truth, of grace, of mercy. Now, Lord, may we hunger for your word today. Teach us, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. How we're going to go through this long chapter is that I'm going to share basically four observations that continue to come to the surface as I went through this. The story begins with King Nebuchadnezzar, and very early in the days, he had a series of dreams. And very early in Daniel's captivity, you'll recall the Babylonian Empire came down and had and invaded Jerusalem and Judah, and at three different times they took captives back, and Daniel was the first part of that. And Jeremiah the prophet said that that exile would last for 70 years, and Daniel spent the remainder of his life in Babylon. We also know that Babylon, and I don't have time to go back and give us a lot of refreshing. You can go online to ConcordiaWesleyan.com and pick up a message that you may have missed here. But Babylon is the second most mentioned city in the Bible next to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem and Babylon are juxtaposed against each other as Jerusalem, the city of God, the working, the purposes, the will of God, and Babylon being the world system. And world history is basically this. The rise and the fall of empires and history is basically this. What happens when man tries to write God out of his story? And the story of the Bible, the story of Scripture, the story that hopefully each and every one of us is a part of, God's story is this, of how he tries to write us into his story. We saw it very early in the Garden of Eden that was believed to be by biblical scholars near the Euphrates and the Tigris and in the region where Babylon was built, where Adam and Eve decided that they were going to take themselves out of the domain of God and the kingdom of God and take for themselves and choose for themselves and become a god themselves, basically. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So they said, God, we see your kingdom, but we want my will to be done. You see it further emphasized in Genesis chapter 11 in the plain where Nimrod was the ruler at that day, and they built a tower to the sky and reached to the heavens, the accomplishments of man and his achievement, and where God confused the languages. And we see it here in Daniel, where a king that ascended to the throne of Babylon, who had conquered the world power at that day, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an incredible military strategist, but he seemingly had everything that a man could want in life, but he had a series of dreams. And interesting enough, from his walled fortress of walls 85 feet tall and the hanging gardens, one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world, he couldn't sleep. You know, money can't only not buy you love. Money can't buy you sleep either. It can't buy you peace, satisfaction, contentment, a sense of worth. These dreams robbed him of his peace and contentment, and he wanted to know why. And here's one of the observations I want us to have. We know this, but it seems like man continually has to find it out for himself. That peace will never be found in the kingdoms of this world. Peace is never found. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams by which his spirit was troubled, and he was agitated, and his sleep went from him. There's a dilemma here in his soul that you really didn't see coming. Here is a king who had conquered the known world. His enemies feared him. His servants hung on his every word. He had all the power, prestige, prominence, and position. He had to build a massive fortress in Babylon. His city was referred to in the ancient times as the city of gold because of all the gold and all the wealth he accumulated from his conquest. He had amassed all this, and yet he was disturbed. All these things didn't bring contentment, peace of mind, tranquility. He had conquered all the kingdoms seen on the outside, but couldn't quell the storm that was going on within him. His spirit was unsettled. You know, the Bible tells us that we're made in the image of God. We weren't made for ourselves. We're made for God. And there is a sense in which we'll always be searching and always be longing until we come to know God. We were made for God. We're made for His glory. Peace can't be found by focusing on ourselves, our own efforts. Jesus warned about this when He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He said, be careful because my word can be stuffed out of your life, snuffed out of life, smothered in your life because of the cares and the worries of this world and because of the deceitfulness of riches. We're to take care. The more we have, the more we have to protect, the more we need, the more we need to keep up. And we use it in terms about keeping up with the Joneses and so forth. And bit by bit, these things eat up our desire for God. We live in the wealthiest country the world has ever known. And yet we also live in the country that is the most medicated and has the most emptiness. Listen, many of you could preach this message. You've seen it from your own stories. You go on and you see lifestyles of the rich and famous, or you see what happens to our high-powered athletes or movie stars or CEOs, and you see what money gets you. And although I'll admit, I've been there and I say, God, just test me. Just test me. Go ahead. It's not where you find happiness. It's not where you find joy. In fact, you find misery. You find drugs. You find searching for relationships. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most insecure leaders the world has known. We see it in world powers today. We see people that are off the rockets. We call rockers. And some of them are off the rockets too, okay? Crazed people. Crazed people. It adds to the turbulence in this world. You see, St. Augustine prayed, Almighty God, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. If you're here today, you may not have wealth, you may not have accumulated everything, but what you do know is that as I talk, I've tapped in to something about the unsettledness inside and the lack of satisfaction. I want you to know that will continue in your life no matter what you attain, no matter what relationship you're in, no matter what we have out here. It will always be that way until you find rest with the one with whom you were made with. And a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. And yet the world goes on in the turbulence. People sacrifice their families, their health, their marriage, trying to get more. Nebuchadnezzar had everything a man could ever want to achieve, want to conquer. Everything you think that you expect, he had, except peace within. Two kingdoms later, the Greeks come, and Alexander the Great even had greater broadening of his kingdom than Nebuchadnezzar had. At the age of 33, he had conquered all the known world. And it's reported, and you can do this as you study the history of him, that when he got to the sea, he actually wept. And you know why he wept? Because there was no place else to conquer. And at the age of 33, he began to have what he believed were different omens and bad signs of things, just circumstances happening. Some ravens fighting within against themselves, and they fall dead at his feet. And there were some other things that happened. And so he went back, interesting enough, to Babylon. And it was while he was at Babylon and while he was drinking and having a good time that he fell suddenly deathly ill. Some people think he was poisoned. There's a lot of things that we don't know about that. But the age of 33, the man who achieved the pinnacle of what man could achieve, died. Jesus says, which one of you think you could add one cubit to your life? You eat right, you exercise, and you die anyway. So what? What Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get by gifts and reward, he would get by threats and violence. He had these dreams, and so he called in his wise men, and he basically told them this, I've had a dream, it's disturbing me, and I want you to give me the interpretation. Because he was so insecure, he said this, but you have to also tell me what the dream is. Because I have to know that you are not just trying to pull the wool over my eyes. Number two, what Daniel 2 teaches me, and another thing, is we'll all face situations in life that reveal our weakness. Nebuchadnezzar had it. Although he had the armies at his command, he found an area where he had weakness and he couldn't even get himself to sleep. And now these wise men, who were better than their other countrymen, they had been trained, they had been educated, they were at the king's service, they ate at the king's table, and all of a sudden they're given an impossible task. We not only have to interpret the dream, but we need to tell the king what it is. And when they said, no one can do this, tell us the dream, king. And he goes out into a rage and he goes, you will tell me what I dreamed, and if you don't, I will tear you limb from limb, and I'll cave in your houses and I'll burn them, your family, and everything's going to be done. And they said, king, we can't do it. Not even, this would only be in the heart of gods. And then they said this, and gods don't live among men. That's what world religion does. What God would live among mortal men? Now we know, wait a second, the one true God does. John chapter 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only one true God. Jesus Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us, born in manger, lived a sinless life, not only taught us what love was, but showed us and demonstrated that love when He took your sin in His body on the tree. The sacrifice we see on the cross of Jesus was the penalty for your sin and for mine. We've looked before about God working through different wicked foreign leaders, and we've talked about that. There's something very interesting as God is writing the story of His love on men's hearts. Because in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, something very intriguing happens, and we don't see it as we just read our regular Bible. See, the Bible is written, the Old Testament is in Hebrew for the Jews. The New Testament was written in Greek primarily. But there's a few spots throughout Scripture, a couple prophecies here and Jesus' words, where He uses Aramaic. And so there's a few spots where it is in Aramaic. And where we run into in Daniel chapter 2 is the longest passage of Scripture that was written in Aramaic. And it's very significant. In fact, from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of chapter 7 is all written in Aramaic. Now, why is that significant? Because Aramaic became and was the language of the world in that day. It became and went through the Persians and the Greeks up into the Roman into that period. It was the language of commerce. It was the language that you got to know if you were going to deal in the world. And I think what this signifies is God is now moving His working, not just for a people, you had to become a Jew to do that, but His movement to the Gentile world. And that's why this vision was given, the dream we're going to talk about just briefly here in a little bit, was given to a Gentile, someone who was not a Jew. And God's going to work through and do His plan. And that's very significant because you and I are part of God's plan in that. Here's what I find out when we realize in life where we are weak and need a Savior. That is a good place to be. Because that is at the very point in which we recognize how much we need God. As you hear some of the testimonies today, you will hear how God used experiences where they came face to face with their own weakness, with their own failures, with their own desperation. I need God in my life. And our failure to accept our weakness is why we continue to try to build kingdoms of our own. Number three, but there is a confidence that comes from knowing God. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Is not just given for us to memorize on a given month as a church family. It's coming for us to know and to experience and live out in our life. Notice what happened. So the king was furious. This is in your sermon notes here. When he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men went out and were sent out to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, underline this, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Now, as I was talking about this with the pastoral team, I said, you know, the imagery that I have when I read this is when I call Jason Grogan on the phone. Jason, yeah, just raise your hand. All right. Usually when I call him on a cell phone, what he says is, what's going on? And that's usually what he says. What's going on? When these men came to execute Daniel and his friends, I hear Arioch knocking on the door, and Daniel answering the door, and he's got the bait ready to come in, and Daniel just looks at him and goes, what's going on? And he answers him with wisdom. For some reason, he didn't know what was happening. Turbulence was coming. Things that were going from bad to worse. And yet Daniel had a confidence because he knew his God was with him. And he goes, I'll tell you what, Arioch, let me go to the king. And he asked the present for the king. So he went in and had a hearing for the king. He goes, give me some time and I'll tell you not only what your dream was, but I'll tell you the interpretation. Not because of anything that is in me, but because I serve the God of heaven. And then he went back, and the scripture tells us that he went to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It gives their Hebrew names in chapter 2. And they begin praying, and they say, God, teach us. You are the revealer of secrets. You know what happens in the darkness. Teach us. And Daniel gets the dream and the interpretation. And instead of running to spare his life and things, here's what he does. He begins to worship God. When God gives you a word, you begin to just worship Him because God is the God who dwells among men. And He speaks to us. And He walks us and He speaks into our life. And you have it here in chapter 2, verse 19. The night that the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision, then Daniel prays the God of heaven. Here's his worship. Didn't you love the songs we sang today? Our God is greater. Daniel would have worshiped with us today after he'd gotten the interpretation. Here's what he said. Praise be the name of God forever and ever, for He has all wisdom and power. When you go to the Lord in prayer, He is the God of all wisdom and the God of all power. And we have to approach Him knowing those and believing those two things, or we won't live courageously in a turbulent world. Because if you have power and don't have wisdom, you're very dangerous. We see people that have power all the time now that don't have much wisdom. But if you have wisdom but no power, you're ineffective. There's nothing you can do. But God is the God who not only has all wisdom, He has all power. Listen, you don't have executioners showing up and knocking at your door. But what are you coming up against right now? What is causing turbulence in your life? You know, problems have a way of magnifying in our mind. They have a way of robbing us of our sleep. And what Daniel did is he magnified God. Like the old hymn writer wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Why do we go to the throne with confidence? It's because God is the God of all wisdom. And James chapter 1 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. The God of all wisdom wants to reveal His plan for you. We could say much more, but let's go on. Notice this. He controls the course of the world events. Even though Romans chapter 8 says all of creation was affected by the sin and the downfall of man, and there's terrible things happening in the nature of the world, God controls the course of world events. He removes kings and He sets up other kings. He gives the wisdom to the wise and the knowledge to scholars. He reveals the deep and mysterious things, and He knows what lies in darkness, though He is surrounded by light. I thank You and I praise You, God of my ancestors, for You have given me wisdom and strength, and You have told me what we asked of You and revealed to us what the King has demanded. An interesting exercise would be for you to go through Daniel chapter 2 this week and just underline and mark out the things about how God is spoken of by Daniel in his prayers and how he speaks of God to Nebuchadnezzar. It's very interesting. I have it here for you, but then I would be doing your work for you. And we'd be here longer. Okay? Number 4, God prepares his people for what is ahead. Listen, there's a lot of reasons to read the Word of God. There's a lot of reasons to be within the body of believers, to be in a life connection, to be in the church, to be in a worship service. But here's one that I don't want you to miss. God is preparing you today for what you're going to face this year. Now, that's no guarantee that you're going to listen to it. But it's why we come here and why we decide as a church family that part of the heart that we want to instill is that we want to get out of here with some of this stuff. We believe we're not here to show up for God to make ourselves look better. We're here because God wants to reveal to us his plan and his purpose in our life. That's why we ask ourselves, what is the so what? Why did we gather today? What can I apply in my life? God, what are you investing in my life? As I read your word, what do you seem to be showing me? Because I believe that we have a God that prepares his people for what is ahead. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's just not your past, that's your future too. God is causing all things to work together for good. He didn't say that only good things are going to happen to you, but even in the midst of turbulence, God causes, because he's overall, he's sovereign all, causes his purpose and his plan to go forward. And his purpose and plan is revealed through Jesus Christ, his son, into your life. In the days of those kings, here it is in Daniel 2, 44 to 45, the king of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these things, all these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay, the silver and the gold. We read that to get to this point. Would you underline it, please? The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. The way the scripture lays this out is that Nebuchadnezzar had a series of dreams that he couldn't get out of his mind. And it disturbed him. It caused anxiety in his life. And basically, here's the dream. We don't have time to read it all. He said there was a huge statue. And this statue was made out of different substances. The head was gold. The shoulders and the arms were silver. The belly and the thighs were bronze or brass. The legs were iron. And the feet of mixture was iron and clay. Now, if I had this dream and it was going down the progression, I would think that God was telling me something about the Olympics. First, you have the gold, you have the silver, you have the bronze. Then I didn't know what I would do with the iron. But what you see here is a progression of the most valuable thing in earth, gold, to silver. You see a lessening of value of things to bronze, to iron, to clay. You also see these substances, other than when you get to the clay feet, they become stronger. They're less in value, but they become stronger. Silver is stronger than gold. Brass or bronze is stronger than silver. Iron, interesting enough, I'm jumping ahead of myself. What is also saying is, this statue is doomed. Because the things, because it has clay and it has iron, two things that don't meet together, and its foundation is going to topple over. And if that weren't enough, then there's a stone that is cut out of a mountain, not made with human hands. In other words, God did it. And the stone comes and it crashes against it, and everything is obliterated and it blows away. That stone is the kingdom that God is going to set up. And so here's the interpretation of the dream, and you might want to just write these in. What Daniel was saying, and he says this in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the gold head. You're the gold head. You are the kingdom of gold. Remember, I told you that Babylon had a lot of gold, and it was known as the city of gold. Babylon was it. He goes, you're that head. But you are going to be replaced by another kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be the Medes and the Persians. It's the kingdom of silver. And as you saw, the Medes and the Persians, we just have the Persian Empire here. It had a divided leadership. So it was less in value, but it was stronger, and it expanded a little bit more. What you have going on here, interesting enough, is a preview of world history. Now notice my words there. It is a preview. Daniel is interpreting this message from God to say, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in what is not yet. Here you are, gold, in your kingdom. There's going to be a kingdom that comes, and it's going to replace you. And it's going to be stronger, but at the same time, weaker and less value. Then, Daniel says, this other kingdom that comes is going to usurp that one. And it's the Greeks and Alexander the Great and all that he did. And they used, interesting enough, most of their weaponry. They were the first one that primarily got into bronze type of weapons. And then you had the Romans that came, and the Roman Empire, and it lasted the longest. And they used iron weapons. And great way. And this is when the Christ child came in at the Roman Empire. And then the iron and the clay speaks of. There's a sense, and although the Roman Empire split off, and you have the Rome side, and you have what is now current day Istanbul, and the Roman Empire there, but there's its tentacles continue to reach to our day, and there's a prophecy coming that the ten toes that gets into this study here, and again we don't have time to unpack all this, but what's going to happen is there's going to be a reemergence, a revisiting, a revived Roman Empire. Of which the book of Revelation tells us the Antichrist is going to come out of, but it's not going to last, and the stone's going to come, and Christ is going to prevail. Here's what I get out of all this. God has prepared you and me for the future. And he knows what man's history is going to come to. And in the midst of all this, in telling Gentiles what's going to happen, you can look back, and with increasing amazing authenticity and realism, you see exactly what happened. There's a part of this prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. But here's, so what do we take away? What is the so what? Here's your so what. God is writing history today. And your name is in it. God wants his story in your life. And when we come to Christ and we realize that he is the Savior of the world and that he did for us what we could not do for ourselves, Colossians 1, 13 to 14 says this, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And in the book of Revelation, we're told this, that the accuser of the brethren, which is Satan, which controls the world system and Babylon itself, is accuser of the brethren. And here's what it says. The accuser of the brethren was thrown down, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and because they didn't love their life even to death. Listen, when you have the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all your sin, you can have courage in a turbulent world. When you have the word of his testimony in your heart, you can be courageous in a turbulent world. And when you realize that we have died in Christ, I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, you see, I have taken my will and I brought it into the to honor the one for who I was created, God himself. And today we're going to share some testimonies of five people that have come and understood this in their own heart and life. And as you begin to see it, and so Pastor Josh, if you want to go get the kids downstairs, that'd be wonderful. As you hear their story, but you begin to notice some of the things of their own weaknesses and how God brought them and how God began to change their mind about what they thought they knew and how God worked in. And then pay attention to how God used people and events and messages and Sunday school and various things to begin to woo them until they themselves said, God, I accept your kingdom into my life. Now, as these people are actually baptized, and here's what we do. We celebrate. And when they come up out of the water, you're going to give God a hallelujah, a praise the Lord. because God's kingdom is forever. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but God's kingdom is eternal. So I want to invite those that are going to be coming to go ahead and come on up here, and you can just sit right down here on the front row. Go ahead and come on up, and they're going to be sharing their testimonies. And Keegan, go ahead and come on up here, and you will see that on some of the kids that are here, their parents are going to be with them, or their father, and going to be assisting them, assisting me rather, in baptism. Go ahead and go up over here, Keegan. Guys, everybody say hi to Keegan. Oh, you need your testimony, huh? There you go, buddy.
What my life was like before I met Christ. I grew up in a Christian home and had heard about Christ all my life, but still found myself disobeying my parents and being mean and selfish at times. Events and people that helped me find Christ. My mom and dad, my brothers and sisters, Awana's FW friends, kids camp, plus my church family helped me see the need for Christ in my life. How my life is different now. I felt great once I asked Jesus into my heart and made me want to learn more about how to be like him by reading my Bible and trying to memorize verses. I want to live for Jesus in all that I do.
It's warm. Yeah. Keegan Grogan, upon your profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your commitment and desire to follow him with the rest of your life, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Josiah Elstrom with his father, Steve.
Josiah asked me to read this for him. Before I came to know Christ, I would say, "Oh yeah, sure, I'm a Christian." But I didn't mean it. I grew up in a Christian home. My family were Christians. I had a Christian background, but it wasn't right. Sure, I had accepted Christ many times, but I didn't mean it. You see, I would ask God into my heart, but it wasn't real. I never prayed, never read the Bible, I didn't care. I even said one time that I couldn't be saved. I did not know God, and I was scared. Jesus saved me through my family, my church, Teens for Christ rallies, my friends, and kids camp. God gave me a great family. My parents helped me with my faith and disciplining me. The Concordia Wesleyan Church helped me learn more about Jesus. Teens for Christ really helped me and made me think about Christ. Having Christian friends helped build my strength in Christianity, and Kids Camp had great speakers that really talked about God never leaving and loving us all. The day I truly gave my heart to God, I was in my room. I had done something bad, so I was in my room and listening to some music. It was Casting Crowns' Life Song. And I'm listening to Life Song, and the song's about surrendering your life to God, and that gave me the inspiration to give my life to Christ. So I got off my bed and prayed. I got up, and I knew that this was it. And I'm still working and learning what God has in store for me. I am not scared anymore, and God has my life planned out for me, and there is a long way ahead, but I'm ready. Without God, I could not be here the way I am today. Now I can say I know Christ.
Josiah Ostrom, upon your profession of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and your desire and commitment to follow Him with the rest of your life, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Aubrey Milligan, and I just turned 13 this month. I was raised in a divided home though my parents baptized me as an infant, religion was not my family's strong suit. My real mom wasn't raised in a Christian home and didn't like going to church much. My dad was raised in a church and tried to take us kids as much as he could. Growing up in and out of the church was really hard. My real mom made it hard for me to be a good Christian. The last 3 years have been the hardest. My parents got divorced, and I thought God had turned his back on me, and so I started lying and doing bad things. My grades got bad, and it was really hard to do what I knew was right. When my dad met another girl, it scared me a lot. Tiffany started going to church with us all the time and supported me spiritually the way my real mom never did. Once Tiffany started encouraging me and my family started attending the Wesleyan Church on a regular basis, God became very real for me. I struggled a lot, but I'm growing more every day. My dad is heavily involved in the Christian Motorcycle Association, and earlier this year, I decided to get involved and earn my youth movement back patch. Just last weekend, I attended my first CMA rally as a youth member. The worshiping and praising took God on a whole new meaning. It was very awesome. Now that I have made my own decision to follow Christ, I want to be rebaptized to publicly pledge my belief in God.
My name is Ray Milligan. I was born into a Christian family in Olathe, Kansas. My parents, Norman and Gwen, raised me in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, mostly in Clay Center. When I was an infant, I was baptized in the church. When I was about 12, I went through communicants class and pledged my life to Christ and became a communicant member of the RP Church. I was highly active in the church growing up. I was, quote-unquote, forced to attend Sunday morning and evening services, as well as Wednesday night services. My commitment to the church was very strong. I dreamed of becoming a youth leader. Then I moved out. Throughout a number of bad choices, including alcohol, girls, marriage, cars, motorcycles, firefighting, and a lot of bad excuses, my relationship with God weakened. I would even say there was a point in which I turned my back on God. Some because of pride, some because I was angry that everything wasn't just perfect. Of course, my definition of perfect, my wife's definition of perfect, and God's definition of perfect were three different things. Since I was about 14 years old, I have had a fascination with hot rods and loud motorcycles. My cousin Gerald was my idol from a young age. He was a biker. Loud bike, leathers, long hair, beard, tattoos, he was it. But he became a born-again Christian biker later on in life. I knew he had been involved in the Christian Motorcyclists Association, and so when I heard there was a group in Abilene, I hurried up to try and be a part of it. The first night I attended, a man by the road name of Joker opened my eyes. Joker was the chaplain of the I-70 Warriors, and his message was meant for me that night. He said, CMA is a brotherhood, not a replacement for the church. Those words worked on me for several weeks until I talked to Gerald on the phone one day, and he told me that it was time to come back. He suggested I try going to the Covenant Church in Clay Center, and so I did. I wheeled into the parking lot that Sunday morning, climbed off my bike, decked out in leathers, dark sunglasses on, my hair slicked back, and with a punk look on my face. I walked into the church. Obviously, I was hiding, but I didn't think so at the time. Rather than scaring everyone, they greeted me with open arms and welcomed me into God's house. I had found a home once again. Through counseling with Pastor David McCowan, my marriage even seemed to be a lot better. This must have made Satan very angry, because the war on the Milligan house was stepped up a notch. Life started flowing too easy, and I started taking my life for granted, as well as my walk with God. Then on July 11th, 2007, I had a motorcycle accident. Suddenly, I was unable to take care of anything. I was off work, our finances were less than normal, I was bedridden for almost 2 months. I turned once again to God and found lemonade in the bottom of my lemon bowl. While I was out off work and recovering, I started spending a lot of time in the 24/7 prayer room and volunteering at the Flint Hills Christian School in Green, where Aubrey was attending school. Satan, too, had his hand in my cookie jar, and my wife at the time was taken under his power. She had had a lot of issues before this, and all through our marriage, this wasn't really anything new. As I continued to grow in God, she continued to grow away from God. About 8 months after my accident, we were no longer attending church again because of all the fighting, and then we moved to Concordia. Within a few months after moving to Concordia, I started looking for a church. Now, Pastor David McCowan didn't leave me high and dry. Like a good pastor, he had come to see me before we moved and challenged me to find a church. He even had a suggestion: the Wesleyan Church, under the preaching of Pastor David Redmond. The Wesleyan Church was the first church I started to go to when we moved to Concordia, and I really liked the preaching of the Word, the upbeat music, and the challenge I felt from David's messages. But it wasn't long before my ex-wife came up with some excuse to quit going, and then the fighting and arguing and bad feelings started all over again. We quit attending church, and our marriage got worse. As the marriage was failing, I continued to thirst for God and started going to the First Christian Church. My ex-wife moved out in November of 2009. The kids and I attended church almost every Sunday, as they were with me on the weekend. Then, by the grace of God, I got custody of the kids. I filed for divorce, and my marriage to Lisa was over. The kids were with me 90% of the time, and I was working night shift in Beloit. Then I met a friend. I truly believe that God led me to Tiffany. Tiffany and I were married in May of 2011. Tiffany attended church with me at the First Christian until earlier this year. We both felt that we had a thirst to praise God, but in a different way. That's when I told Tiffany about the Wesleyan Church, and we started attending. Pastor David still remembered me from before and was probably a little shocked when I showed up with a different wife, but everyone in the church was very supportive and hospitable to us. Through the trials of the last 5 years, I can truly look back and say God is more real to me than ever. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is real. I knew it before, but for me to turn away from Him again now just isn't going to happen. Since I've been in a Wesleyan church, I have never left a service not feeling challenged. My family leaves every Sunday still talking about the message David spoke. I have found inspiration and fulfillment once again that I haven't felt since I was in the Covenant Church in Clay Center. I have started trying to get my major projects caught up and out of the way and spending Sunday with my family again. Most Sundays we sit down as a family to eat lunch and we talk about the morning's message. We have even had further in-depth discussions about the message that especially applies to our family. I have some large 25-inch by 30-inch post-it notes at home, and we have written highlights of sermons on them along with our family's challenges. As a family, we are growing closer to God and working harder at being part of His work. The last year and the 5 years before it have brought me to this point in my life. As I said, my parents, in faith, baptized me as an infant to be a child of God. But now I knowingly understand what baptism is all about. I am publicly declaring my allegiance to the one true God that has challenged me, broken me, supported me, carried me, and best of all, given me a loving, caring Christian family. Father, mother, wife, children, brothers on motorcycles, and brothers in the church. For these things, I will eternally praise the name of God and walk in His path. Thank you, Jesus.
Aubrey Milligan, upon your profession of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and your commitment and desire to follow Him with the rest of your life, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Ray steps into the water, you know, the third John tells us, I have no greater joy to see that my children are walking in the truth. And I just love having dads being a part of the baptism of their kids. It's part of what we pray for, what we believe in. What a wonderful example to have Jason and Steve and Ray be part of the children's baptism. And Ray Milligan, we thank God for His work in your life and upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your commitment and desire to follow Him with the rest of your life. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
What my life was like before Christ. Before I had God in my life, I felt a sense of emptiness. I grew up in the church, but after attending most of my life, I was told that my son, born out of wedlock, was not welcome to be a part of my wedding day. I felt heartbroken, disappointed, and a little bit worthless. I left the church for over 14 years until I walked into Concordia Wesleyan in October. Let me tell you, that's been the best decision I've made for my life. The events and people that helped me to find Christ. Who knew that an 8-year-old little girl could have such an impact in leading me back to Christ? My daughter asked me questions I didn't have the answers to. And a week later, we walked in together to this church. That day, I met a man whose words couldn't have been more perfect on that day of out-of-control nerves and apprehension. Pastor David, as if he were talking right to me, said, "The only people not welcome in this church are perfect people." My heart needed to hear those words that day, and those words saved my heart. Now until eternity, my heart will be with God. How my life is different now. Everything is different. I really could just leave it at that, but each day when I'm faced with difficult decisions, I ask myself, what would God want me to do? Whether I know each of you in this congregation directly or not, the profound impact that this church family has had on my life is indescribable. I know we don't go to heaven because we love Christ. We go to heaven because He loves us. Christ loves me, and I will have eternal life. In ending, the verse that I chose to share is Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you.
Desiree Miller, upon your profession of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and your commitment and desire to follow him with the rest of your life, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. As the worship team goes ahead and comes up here, we're going to praise God and do that. Just want to mention to you and just make sure as we do this, you know, water, we say around here, water can't do for you what Jesus Christ hasn't already done. What baptism is an outward sign. It's a public testimony of what God has already done in our life. And I hope that as you've seen these professions of faith, that it has reminded you of your own commitment and your desire to follow Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but maybe something was said and you say, you know, I just have a question about this stuff. Remember what Desiree said. One of the things I just love about her story is she gave God and she gave the church another chance. I want to say if you've been here and you've had somebody said something that's hurtful or a church hasn't followed, I just want to say as a representative of the body of Christ, but I'm sorry. And would you please forgive the Church of Jesus Christ? Don't allow that to keep you away from knowing God. And I would encourage you to display strength and to take action. And perhaps today you could move closer to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God has made it possible. As Desiree said, we don't get to heaven because we love God or because we're good. We got to heaven because God loved us and he saved sinners. Let's worship the only one and true God. There be some here today that don't know you as personal Savior. May they realize and understand that they're not any place that all of us have been. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for sinners. And your word says that if we confess our sin, if we acknowledge our sin and acknowledge that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, and believe that He died, and when He died, He was buried and took our sins with Him, and was raised in newness of life and offers eternal life in heaven for us. That's exactly what happened to Jesus physically happens to us spiritually as we place our faith in Him. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, may this today be the day of salvation. May this be the day in which we determine as God's people to live courageously. For the people who know their God will display strength and take action. To the glory of God the Father, to all ages to come. In Jesus' name, amen.